Thank you, Brother Matt, and I have been looking forward to this, and I have also thoroughly enjoyed all the lessons this week, and all of the teachers have set the bar pretty high, so that makes me even more nervous. And to top it all off, my watch stopped, so I'll have to keep looking at, well, there's one up here, so I'll have to keep looking at that so we don't go over. The topic that Brother Matt has assigned to me this evening is the danger of ecumenism and the universal church. Now, universal church is probably something that we've heard of quite a bit. Ecumenism is not a word that we use every day, so I'm sure that that's probably one of those that some people look at and say, well, what does that mean? That's actually what some of the people have asked me this week. They said, well, what are you speaking on? I would tell them, and they'd say, what was that? And so first of all, let's just look at what these terms refer to. Ecumenism is actually from a Greek word, oikumenikos, and that word is from oikumene. And it's a word that means the inhabited world or the habitable world. That word is actually used in the scripture. In Matthew 24:14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The word world there is that word, oikumene. Also in Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The word earth there is the word oikumene. So as it relates to what we're looking at tonight, it would relate to all of the world, and we're going to kind of talk about that in just a moment. Universal in this context is really the same thing. It is talking about, in this context, all of the churches. And so as we take into account universal or the whole part and ecumenical, working for the whole part, we look at how those terms are used with reference to our topic today. The universal church refers to the belief that all saved people, past, present, make up the church. So when people say the church, that is especially other religions, other denominations, other saved people, when they say the church, they're talking about all of the saved people. And so the universal church is a concept if we embrace it, it, in my opinion, is a gateway doctrine that leads you down a path of accepting all kinds of false doctrine. And that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight. And so as we consider what universal church is referring to, we consider what ecumenism is. And ecumenism is the principle or aim of promoting unity among the world's Christian churches, or interdenominational. That's what most people will talk about. We need these ecumenical gatherings to promote unity in the world's churches. But its goal is to unite all denominations into one church. Now think about that for a moment. I know people who may kind of practice, at least on the fringe, ecumenical things or go to ecumenical gatherings, but they may, deep inside, want to maintain what they believe to be the truth. What I want us to look at tonight is if we delve into or be a part of ecumenical gatherings, I believe that association will soon erode what our adherence really is to the truth. Because the scripture does talk about evil communications corrupting good manners. Now I know there'll be people, yeah, but you know, the evil, that's a bad word. These people aren't evil. Now some of the stuff that we've looked at tonight, maybe we could categorize it, but these people aren't evil. The context is anything that is not truth. If we're going to closely ally ourselves with those things that may be good and well-intentioned, but if it is not based in truth, it's going to corrupt our good manners, our good truth, the things that we practice and hold to as truth. So we really have to be careful, I believe, how we're going to deal with these things. Now, I want to say, first of all, like Brother Matt said, I am not here to make anybody mad. In fact, I've wondered, well, what did I do to make Matt make me teach this to get people mad at me? Because I've already been there in my pastorate, and I'm going to share with you a couple of things that I've experienced, kind of with a little bit of intrepidation, because of Brother Joey said you be careful of somebody that's going to give you their personal experiences about things. And he said that, I thought, well, I was going to do that, you know. So, but I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. But as we get into that, I wanted you to see from their point of view, from what somebody who does practice the universal church and what somebody who practices ecumenical and wants ecumenical gatherings, because I think this will kind of help us to see, because I don't want to paint them as something that they're not. I know some people that are, and I'm going to share with you some experiences that I've had with people who invited me as a pastor to these things and wanted me to bring our church to some of those things. But I want you to see their point of view and some of the passages that they will use as instruments that make them feel that we ought to work towards ecumenism. In this context, I have looked at this passage for years, and I've wrestled with it. Not because I understand that what the truth is, and I've never quibbled about that. But it was always in the context of somebody coming to our church, wanting to unite with our church, but maybe their baptism was questionable. And countless times I have called on other pastors, and I know I've called Brother Mark a bunch of times, you know, where did you draw the line, you know? And I remember one time, and Brother Mark may not remember this, but I remember years ago, I said, well, Brother Mark, what makes a church a false church? Where do you draw the line? And he said, Doug, you don't have to make that decision. That's not yours to make. You just figure out what's right and stand on that. And if you stand on that, you talk to your church and you pray about it. That caused me to have a little bit of a different approach. I remember years ago when I was called a pastor at New Galilee Missionary Baptist Church in Amity. When I got there, they had the previous pastor had written out a 13-point doctrinal statement because they had problems. Do we accept baptism from this church or that church? When do we do it? And he wrote down these 13 things. Now, I believed all 13 things that he wrote. But I asked the church, is this where God draws the line? That these 13 things, we can accept that baptism, we can exchange letters. Do we really know? And I said, how about we do this? And this is, you know, not to cast aspersion on the pastor that was there before me. He's with the Lord now. But I'm not saying that he was wrong. I know why he did it, because it's the same reason that we all struggle. All pastors, I think, just, well, here's this person wanting to unite. What do we do? Their church, maybe they believe like we did, maybe they didn't. Maybe they were really close. How close is close? How close is good enough? Well, anyway, what I asked the church to do, let's use these as a guide. You keep praying and studying the scripture. I'll keep praying. I'll keep studying the scripture. And when somebody comes forward, let's pray about it if we think there's a question. And I think that if we have enough faith in God, God's still on the throne. He will let us know what we need to do as a church. And if we don't feel comfortable about where that person's coming from, the baptism that they've had, or whatever the question might be, let's as a church unite and recommend that they be baptized, you know, for the first time scripturally. And they agreed to that, and that's what we did. But this passage here, I want us to look at this really briefly. Mark 9:38-41. John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, consider what we're looking at there. Jesus has started his church. They're traveling with him. John sees somebody casting out demons. I mean, he didn't say he was trying to. He said he was. And I won't get into that. But he said, now we told him to quit doing that because he's not part of our group. And Jesus said, don't do that because he that is not against us is on our part. And if somebody's doing that, he says, there's no man that will do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. They're not going to be my enemy. So be careful. And that reminds me of the parable of the wheat and tares. Somebody sold some tares among the wheat. And the servant said, hey, we got some problems here. Let's rip them out. And the master said, well, no, I don't want you to do that because you might rip out some good wheat in your attempt to get out the bad. I have used that and the parable of the wheat and tares to really temper what I've tried to do over the years. I believe the truth. I will stand on that. I will preach that. When it comes to others, I will share that with others. But I am not going to get a picket sign and go out in front of another group, a religious organization, and try to cause trouble for them. I just don't think that that's what God wants us to do. I will point out, when given the opportunity, what I believe is right, you know, but I want to be careful that I don't arbitrarily draw a line when I don't know if God's drawing the line there and incorrectly label somebody as a false church. You know what I mean? But I also want us to understand this passage here. This is another... We're looking at things where people who are practicing ecumenism, what their goal is, what they say. John 17, this is the Lord praying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. That is a very popular verse that people who are practicing ecumenism and the universal church will say. The Lord said we're supposed to all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So, we're looking at that. The Lord himself said that we're supposed to be one. You know, we started out that way. The Lord started one church. How did it get to a church on every corner? Pick your flavor. Well, they're right. We ought to be one. But who's going to decide what's going to be preached and what's going to be taught? That's the problem. I don't discount at all that we ought to be one, that God never intended for there to be hundreds of different denominations. I believe that. I think that there is a well-intentioned motive to try to draw everybody together. But I also want to help you see where I'm coming from. Now, this that you see on this slide was burned into my conscience when I was in seminary. And I've heard nearly every speaker this week say, if you remember one thing, remember this. This is what I want you to remember. Okay? When two people are saying two different things about the Bible, one is right and the other is wrong, or they're both wrong, but both cannot be right. There's just no way. Now that sounds pretty elementary, but you would be amazed how many times I have attempted to share this with others who wanted me to be a part of an ecumenical gathering, and it just went over their heads. When I was at New Galilee, Amity is a really small town. I mean, everybody knows everybody, or at least you know them by sight. And after I'd been there a few years, I went through the drive-thru at the bank. There was a lady there. I knew her by name, and everybody, I mean, she says, "Hey, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So I pulled forward a little bit, and she came out the secret door there on the side, you know, and she said, "We're having share time at our church." And she was a Methodist. She said, "We want you to come and preach at our church. I've heard you speak, and we want you to come and preach at our church." And she said, "And on that same Sunday, while you're at our church, we want our pastor to come and preach at your church." And she said, "We're going to invite, you know, the community. This is something that we all do." And this is funny. She said, "No, we won't invite the Church of Christ because they won't come anyway." And I said, "Well, I appreciate your compliment. I appreciate the invitation, but I can't participate." She said, "What, you don't preach at any other place but a Baptist church?" And I said, "No, that's not what I mean. I'll preach anywhere the Lord wants me to preach. But I can't have your pastor come to my church and preach there." And it was like, "What?" And she said, "Why?" I said, "We don't have the same doctrine." Now, again, I am not trying to make anybody mad, but I knew that that church, as a Methodist church, believed in the universal church. It was obvious they were an ecumenical church. And their mode of baptism was not necessarily immersion. It could pretty much be whatever you wanted it to be. They'd accept you whatever you wanted to do. You want to immerse? We'll do that. You want to sprinkle? We'll do that. I said, "Our doctrine is different. I can't do that." She said, "I don't care about doctrine. I just care about Jesus." And she turned and walked right back into that bank and didn't speak to me for 2 years. I mean, it's a bad feeling. You're coming through the bank and there they are and they just walk off. It just, I felt like a heel. I thought, what do you do? Not long after that, I think it was the same year, I'm there, you know, and here comes this person. I recognize him immediately, and I thought, "Oh, Lord." It was the pastor at the Assembly of God Church down the road. Everybody knew him. He knew everybody. He was Mr. Congenial, Brother Don. He gets out of his truck, and he says, "Brother Doug, I need your fellowship. We're having a big Thanksgiving get-together. All the churches in Amity. I've already been down to the Southern Baptist Church. They're all for it. Pastor's just, he's wanting to come. And we need you and your church to be there." I was remembering the last conversation I had about that kind of a thing, and I thought, you know, things go through your mind. Like I'm saying, I don't have any qualms about what the truth is, but I am a little overly concerned about what my reputation is in the community. And I just knew everybody knows him, Lord. Why'd he have to come over? He was just, I mean, pouring on the compliments. And I said, "Brother Don, I'm sorry. We can't do that." "Well, how come?" And so I thought about that right there. I said, "Brother Don, I want to ask you something. Just a straightforward question." I said, "Brother Don, do you believe..." Now I know some people, "Why are you calling him brother?" I understand. I don't have a problem with that. Call me ecumenical like that. I don't have a problem with addressing somebody who is a child of God as a brother, even though he's not a missionary Baptist preacher. But anyway, I said, "Brother Don, tell me honestly, do you believe that you preach the truth?" And he just kind of looked at me like he didn't expect that. I think he expected a yes or no, but he didn't expect me to ask him that. He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "You know, Brother Don, I believe I teach the truth. Now tell me honestly, do we preach the same thing?" And he just kind of backed up. I said, "Really? Tell me that." "No." I said, "Doesn't that mean that if you think you're preaching the truth, I think I'm preaching the truth, one of us is wrong and the other one's right? Or we're both wrong, because we can't both be right." And he kind of looked at me funny and just sort of set that aside. And he said, But we just think this will be a wonderful thing for the community. It'll just show everybody that we can get along, even though there might be some differences." I said, "Yeah, but if you really believe that you're preaching the truth..." Because here's another thing that he said, "I want you to preach there." I said, "If you really believe that you are preaching the truth, why would you want me there preaching? Because you just said, you know, we don't preach the same thing." I said, "What if I start talking about the spiritual gifts? What do you think I'm going to say?" And he was just, I mean, he was processing it, but he was just shaking his head like... And he was kind of flustered, and he said, "Well, if we can't get together down here, how are we going to get together in heaven?" I said, "Because, Brother Don, what's wrong with you isn't going to heaven. And what's wrong with me isn't going to heaven. That's how. It'll be nothing but truth." "I just don't understand, Brother Doug." I said, "Brother Don, if this is such a wonderful thing for the Lord, a wonderful act for the Lord, why don't we all just shut our doors and all get together and be one big church? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If it'll work one time, wouldn't it be even better to do it permanently?" He said, "Well, there are differences." I said, "That's what I'm saying. There are differences. So why do we want to pretend just for one service that there aren't?" I said, "If you believe that you've got the truth, you ought to tell people not to listen to me, not invite me into your pulpit." I said, "Because, Brother Don, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, Brother Don, because I'm going to tell my church, don't go down there and don't listen to him." I said, "If you really believe that you preach the truth, your love for the truth and your love for God ought to keep you from having that kind of service." I said, "No, sir, we can't come. I'm sorry, but we can't be there. It's not because of anything personal. I like you, Brother Don." I said that. You're one of the most friendliest men I've ever met. But we can't do that. It's because of our love for the truth. We cannot compromise anything we believe, not just for one service, not for any service. And anyone who is willing to compromise anything for the sake of trying to get together in a unified way, I just got to question your love and devotion to the Lord, to the truth. People will say that the church, because it's used in the singular in the scripture, It's all one big church. Galatians 1:13, you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What is used here is a figure of speech called synecdoche, where a part is used for the whole or a whole is used for the part. Here's an example. Arkansas beat Nebraska 6-2 in game 7 to win the Fayetteville Regional. There's for you baseball fans. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that Arkansas, the whole geographic state, just ripped itself from the crust and so did Nebraska and they all just met in Kansas and then played baseball? No, we mean Arkansas's team beat Nebraska's team. And that's what you see in the scripture. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. Are we talking about one big husband? Head of one big wife? No, this is synecdoche. And so when you see the church in the singular, that's what it's talking about. Every single individual New Testament church. There isn't one big universal church. Also, the church, the word church is from the Greek word ekklesia. It is used in the King James Version 118 times. 115 of those times it's translated as church. 3 times it's translated as assembly. It's, according to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, it's a gathering of citizens called out of their homes into some public place or assembly. That was a Greek word that was used. The ekklesia was the town council. They were called out as a group to make decisions for the city. That's what the word referred to. So the Lord uses that word in a culture where they already understand what that word means. Now, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, this word is also used to refer to the assembly of the Israelites when they were, you know, in the wilderness. And then, of course, in the New Testament, it is the assembly of Christians gathered in worship. Now, in the interest of being completely honest and truthful, Thayer does go on to say that it's the universal church. He's wrong about that. The word meant an assembly. And so a church is not universal. It is an assembly. And so we have to understand it as such. So when we're looking at ecumenism, we do have to understand what the scripture has to say. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, Amos is speaking, God speaking to his people through Amos. Now, he's not talking about ecumenism or universal church. It's just a concept. And what's happening is the Lord's trying to teach them and get them to go the right way, and they're not listening. And so he's asking, can two people walk together unless they agree in the right direction? Well, no, they can't. Well, I'm trying to go over here, and you're going over there. We also have to understand what the scripture says about what happens in a church when something goes wrong. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, your glorying is not good, Paul says. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, think about it. Just think about it. Now, I'll use myself as an example. Suppose I started teaching in Sunday school or preaching that you could lose your salvation. I don't think that that would go over here. But suppose I kept doing that. Even after Brother Matt said, Brother Doug, that's not right. You know that's not right. What if I just kept doing it? Eventually, if I would not submit to church authority, you would be forced to exercise discipline. But now the universal church and ecumenical ideas state that we're all one. So if you exclude me, I'll just go down to here and be accepted there. And if we were a church that was practicing pulpit affiliation, I'll join that church over there. And maybe you were in the habit of having other churches come in, and then we were up on the list, and here I come back. Because I'm next on the list in the pulpit affiliation. How can you really exercise discipline on a wayward church member if you're going to accept the universal church and if you're going to accept ecumenism. That's what I'm saying. If you start doing that, church discipline is going to erode. Lord's Supper, we practice closed communion. That's going to erode. We just have to be careful, because these are dangerous things that can be happening. Now, I said a moment ago in Mark, he that is not against us is on our part. Another book into that, Jesus also said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. I use that too to temper the passages where Jesus forbade John to tell people, you know, told John to not forbid people to cast out demons, even though they weren't part of him. There is a context where Jesus is saying, if you're not with me, you're against me. There are people that, like Brother Don of the Assembly of God Church, he thought he was right. I know they went ahead and had that gathering. It was a few months down the road, and I was kind of curious to see what would happen. And they went ahead and had it. I don't know. Now, he was not like the other person. That he was always friendly, and that didn't change our friendship at all. But I still wonder how much got sunk in. But what I'm trying to say is, he may be doing things that he thinks is right. If I know that church teaches doctrines that are not according to the Word of God, and then I go be a part of it and embrace it, I'm not with Christ any longer. I'm against him. And so I really believe that we need to be careful. What we are matters. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said to Timothy, if I tarry long, he wanted to come to him quickly, but if I tarry long, I write this that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, if we were a universal church practicing ecumenism, consider all the different teachings that are done, practiced by all kinds of different churches. You see any truth in that? I mean, that's confusion. Because one person says you can lose your salvation. One person says you can't. One person practices baptism by immersion, and another church by pouring or sprinkling or whatever. Real funny story I'll tell on my son. You're not supposed to do that. They tell us in ministerial practicalities, don't do that, but I'm going to tell. We went to an ABA meeting in Illinois. Jordan was probably about 8, 9, whatever. We had some time, and we toured the Presbyterian Church where Abraham Lincoln went. And we're there. And I'm a beautiful building. And so at the end of the tour, we had a little private tour, you know, somebody bringing us around. And at the end of the tour, the lady says, y'all have any questions about anything? And Jordan said, where's your baptistry? And I'm like, oh, no. And the lady said, oh, I think they must have it put away. And I thought, and you could see the wheels turning. It's like, how do you put it away? She said, yeah, I think it's probably in that closet there. And I could see he was about to pounce. And I said, we practice immersion. Oh, okay. And he was like, well, what? And I said, I'll explain it to you later, you know. They don't practice immersion. They had a baptismal font. And so he was trying to figure out, how can you put away the baptistry? If the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, and we're practicing ecumenism, what's the proper mode of baptism? Can you see how impressionable young people, as they are, would never be able to understand what the truth really is? If, well, today we're going down here and listening to how they present the Bible. What's the truth? And if this other gathering over here is not teaching the truth, why are we going? I think that, to me, it's an obvious thing, and I have always tried to grasp, why is it that other people can't see that? You know what? At that time that happened with those people, I was working for a fella whose dad was a holiness preacher. Very conservative, Pentecostal type people. And I said, his name is Therold Cottrell. His dad's name is Sammy. Pastor Trinity Holiness in Glenwood. I said, Therold, let me just ask you a question. I felt like I knew the answer, but I wanted to hear it. I said, would your dad let me come preach at his church? And, you know, we had been working with him for a long time, and we'd always argued, you know, he had his way, I had the Lord's way, you know, and all that. I said, would he let me come preach at your church? And he said, no. And I said, thank you. And then I told him about the episode, and later that day, you know, I was trapped in his truck, so he took me to their church camp because they were having a work day, and there was his dad. And I thought, oh, he's going to tell him. And he did. He told him, you know, about it, and he just kind of shook his head because they couldn't understand why anybody would want to do that. Even though they had a different doctrine than I had, we agreed right there. They were so set in their ways, they are not going to invite somebody else that preaches another doctrine into their pulpit, and they're not going to go gather with somebody else. And on that we agreed. And we were about to leave. Brother Sammy says, Brother Doug, you'll get straightened out one day. And I said, you will too, Brother Sammy. And we just laughed. You know, that made me feel good. Because at least, even if he didn't agree with me, at least he saw the fallacy in gathering together with somebody that you didn't have much in common with doctrinally. J.R. Graves was a Southern Baptist preacher, and he was the editor of the Tennessee Baptist. The Baptists have always, it seems, had to deal with those who want to ally themselves with other peoples. In 1851, he brought what was called the Cotton Grove Resolution. And I'm going to have to speed this up here. I'm only halfway through. And I'm just going to read these real quick. He says, can Baptists with their principles on scriptures consistently recognize those societies not organized according to the Jerusalem church, but possessing different government, different offices, officers, a different class of members, different ordinances, doctrines, and practices and churches of Christ, as churches of Christ? Ought they to be called gospel churches or churches in a religious sense? Can we consistently recognize the ministers of such irregular and unscriptural bodies as gospel ministers? Is it not virtually recognizing them as official ministers to invite them into our pulpits or by any other act that would or could be construed as such recognition? Can we consistently address as brethren those professing Christianity who not only have not the doctrine of Christ and walk not according to his commandments, but are arrayed in direct and bitter opposition to them? This was in 1851. And he was mostly writing that about pedo-baptists. Those were baby baptizers. And there were a lot of Southern Baptist churches inviting them into their pulpits. Now, this was in the South, and it was embraced in the South quite a bit by a lot of the churches there. This is J.M. Pendleton. He's a contemporary of him. He wrote an essay that was entitled Baptists to Recognize Pedo-Baptist Preachers as Gospel Ministers. J.R. Graves took that essay and reprinted it and called it An Old Landmark Reset. Pendleton wrote some things, and here's some quotes from that exercise in 1854. He says, the custom of exchanging pulpits, originating as it probably did in the excess of unscriptural charity, has a tendency to obliterate the line of demarcation between truth and error. That's what he's saying. If you're going to exchange pulpits with somebody who doesn't believe like you, you're going to blur the line between truth and error. He says, can any Baptist believe that Paul, beholding the practices of such persons, seeing the sprinkling of infants substituted for the immersion of believers, would recognize the ministers of such sects as ministers of Christ, acting according to the gospel? Would Paul recognize that? The great apostle would have nothing, or would have done nothing that could have been construed into a connivance at error. And why should Baptists now? Believe it or not, he got a lot of flack for writing those kinds of things from Baptist churches, Baptist pastors. Here is one such quote. This person was also an editor of another Baptist paper. He says, he's a Baptist pastor of a First Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. If Paul did rejoice when wicked men preached the gospel through envy and strife, remember that's in Philippians, he would doubtless have rejoiced too to know that it was preached by a godly pedo-Baptist, if such an anomaly had been known in his day. Notice what Pendleton retorted. He printed in another as a response. It would be well for the editor of the Memorial, he's talking about Dr. Burroughs here, it would be well for the editor of the Memorial, when he writes on this subject again, to inform his readers how what would have been an anomaly in the days of the apostles can be metamorphosed into a gospel minister in the present age. So the man was saying, well, if that anomaly happened, Paul would have embraced him. And so Brother Pendleton says, well, how could something which would have been an anomaly, you know, anomaly is something that just doesn't occur, it's just kind of a one-off, how could something that would have been an anomaly in the apostles' age suddenly now be a gospel minister in the present age? He also said, Pendleton said, it is often said by pedo-Baptists that Baptists act inconsistently in inviting their ministers to preach with them while they fail to recognize them at the Lord's table. I acknowledge the inconsistency. It is a flagrant inconsistency. No one ought to deny it. Now, here's something. There were some Baptists in the past that also practiced interdenominational communion. It was practiced, and later on, Jared Graves wrote Old Landmarkism, What Is It? And he talked about that. He said, we shouldn't be doing that. It's a church ordinance. But anyway, he's saying some people would practice communion with the same denomination. In other words, if you were a Baptist preacher, you could come in and have communion with us, but they wouldn't. The people that would actually invite the pedo-Baptist preachers to preach in their pulpits would not allow them to take the Lord's Supper with them. And so the pedo-Baptist, why are you letting me preach in your pulpit and you won't let me have the Lord's Supper with you? Now again, the setting was they were practicing, we would call it close communion today. They would ecumenically invite them into their pulpits, but they would draw the line at the Lord's Supper, even though they would let other people that weren't a member of their church partake. And so Pendleton's saying, yeah, that's inconsistent, and we shouldn't deny it. So he says, beware, Baptists, beware. Whipping and fining and imprisonment are not the only methods by which you can be injured. There is the embrace of an apparent love, which is the embrace of death. Error loves to ally itself with truth, and the interests of truth suffer by every alliance. I agree with him. Every time you ally yourself with error, truth will suffer. In his book, Old Landmarkism, What Is It? They were still having this problem. This now is in 1880. J.R. Graves writes, there cannot be any harmony or real union of effort between a system of religion founded in truth and systems of religion founded in error. And sham unions are hypocritical and sinful. He goes on to say, principles, moral convictions, and the revealed truths of God cannot be denied, yielded, or modified to effect a compromise, while opinions, prejudices, feelings, and self-interest may be. Those walls, I agree. Opinions, prejudices, feelings, self-interest, they can be moved, you know. But if it is something that is a truth of God, principles, moral convictions, and the revealed truth of God, you cannot deny those or yield those or modify those. And to be a part of an ecumenical gathering is to try to modify or deny those truths. He says in the same book, compromise being based upon mutual concessions when effected between truth and error, truth must always suffer, since error has nothing of truth to surrender. That's the reason, probably, when I said to this pastor who wanted me to come to this Thanksgiving thing, what if I start talking about spiritual gifts? He must have thought we would only talk about stuff we agreed with. Now, if it's such a wonderful thing for God, these gatherings, what are you going to find that everybody's going to agree on? Praise God. There's one. I mean, you can't get very deep into Scripture because you're going to make somebody mad very quick. You can't even talk about security of the believer in that kind of a group. How is that so wonderful for God, that kind of a gathering? What does the Scripture say about a different doctrine? Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that's bold. And he means it. We cannot and must not set aside scriptural truth for a gathering and think that that gives honor to God. It just can't be. John goes on to write in 2 John 1:9-11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I say, yeah, but Brother Doug, they're not evil. Okay. But it's not the truth. If it is not thus saith the Lord, it's not the truth. And I don't want to be a part of it. You know, this doesn't make us popular. I realize that. But we're really not here to be popular, are we? We're here to understand what God calls upon us to believe and how we might give Him glory. And when there is error, it must be dealt with. Paul said to Titus, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. A heretic is somebody who is teaching false doctrine. So, what is the conclusion? What happens if we accept ecumenism and the universal church? I think it causes confusion. I know it does. It causes confusion in the congregation and especially in younger people. You're trying to teach the younger generation coming up. But if you're accepting the universal church, which is a gateway doctrine into all kinds of false doctrine, and going to ecumenical gatherings, participating in ecumenical gatherings where the stated goal is to bring everybody into one big church, what are you going to teach your young people? Because they don't all teach the same. I think it also is going to lead to a partial or a total abandonment of scriptural truth because it results in a watered-down doctrine. It also results in an oral tradition rather than the Word of God. I mean, you can't really teach the Bible if it changes all the time? It's going to be watered down. I've had people ask me, why do you teach, you know, immersion? I even had people ask me after they asked their pastor, because they didn't get a straight answer from the pastor. All that they got was, it just kind of doesn't matter. Missionary Baptist people. It seems that every example I've had was from Amity, so I'll stay with it. I went to an ordination service one time, and the young fellow being ordained, they asked him about the Lord's Supper. Missionary Baptist. He says, well, this church practices closed communion, so that's what we're going to do. And red flags just jumped up. I said, whoa, wait a minute. And I kept waiting for the person asking the questions to say something. And he didn't. Now, at this time, I'm not yet 30. You know, wet behind the ears, and a lot of older pastors there in the presbytery, and I thought somebody's going to say something. Nobody did. And then they called, anybody have any questions, presbytery? And I'm like, and I said, I have a clarification. And so I directed it at the candidate. I said, you know, you said when questioned about the Lord's Supper that this church practices closed communion and that's what we're going to do. And I said, do you believe in closed communion? And it was just a really long-winded answer, and it didn't really answer my question. So I asked him again. And he says, well, you know, there's a lot of people fighting, and we're just going to love people. And I found out later why he was saying all that, because there were people in the audience, in the congregation, that didn't believe in closed communion. And he was trying to be careful of his answer. I said, well, let me ask it this way. Is it your conviction that open communion or close communion is a misunderstanding of Scripture? He said, yes. I said, okay, I'm satisfied. Later, we actually asked him to come and preach revival service at our church. And he accepted. Before that happened, he resigned his church and joined a church down the road that practiced close communion. And so I said to the church, you know, I need to call him and find out, because they actually hired him as an associate pastor. So I called him up and I said, can you meet with me down at our church building, and I'd just like to talk to you. I talked to him for several hours. I never really got a straight answer. I said, why are you doing that? Where are your convictions? I reminded him of his ordination service. I said, brother, I put my hands on you, and I said to the people, I agree with you, and I recommend you to be ordained. I said, you at that time settled any kind of question I might have had, but now I'm wondering. And all he could say was, you know, this church, they love people. They want to, you know, and I, you know, there's people, we just don't love people like they do. I said, okay, if that's what you think, why can't you as a pastor teach that? Why do you want to trade what you believe is one error for another error? Well, he still really wouldn't answer me. I said, I've got to be careful as pastor of this church, because I don't want you to preach to our church that the Lord's Supper, the mode of it, the practice of it, is kind of whatever you want to do. Well, he left. I prayed about it. I did not feel comfortable about it. So I called him back. I said, brother, I just have to be honest with you. I don't feel comfortable about what you've done. I'm going to ask our church to change their mind, rescind your invitation. I can't do it. He said, I'll just bow out. I knew that it was a Southern Baptist church he was going to. That had nothing to do with it. He said, I knew it was just so. I said, no, sir, it was not because of that. It's the doctrine. You are joining yourself on staff. I even asked him his question, what is your goal? Are you going there to try to teach them the truth? Because I was trying to, I was doing everything that I could do to give him the benefit of the doubt. But that's not what he was going to do. No, he was joining. When you join a church, aren't you agreeing with their doctrine? I hope you are. I hope all those who are members of this church agree. Well, he didn't talk to me for a while, too. So I'm very well aware that there are those who won't agree with everything that I've said. But you know what? I want to be honest with you. I haven't always had these convictions. I was a young teenager, and I wasn't a preacher yet, but I couldn't get enough of anything Bible, you know, and I just ate it all up. And the church that I was at one time, we had evangelism explosion class. D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian pastor, wrote that book on how to talk to people about salvation. Boy, I took that. Man, I ate it up. I learned that outline. I could get you saved even if you weren't part of the elect. I'm just kidding. I even went to a Bill Gothard seminar when I was about 18. I'll let you look that up. But my first exposure to there's something more to this than I'm seeing was when Billy Graham came to Little Rock. It was my first year in seminary. Of course, I don't have to tell you what I was hearing at the seminary about an ecumenical gathering like that. But what puzzled me, and this goes back to what I'm saying here, it results in confusion. What puzzled me is the church that I was a member of, a Missionary Baptist church, and even some of my family took a group and they went to the Billy Graham Crusade. I'm not saying he's an evil man at all, okay? Has God used him? Sure. Does he preach salvation? Sure. But he'll tell you, or would have told you, go to a church of your choice. I remember, and I'll close with this, I remember talking to a member of my family about it, and I said, I just don't understand. Because there's people that I love, that I've grown to respect going to that gathering. I'm being taught, though, in the seminary that I should stay away from that. I just don't understand. I'm confused. And then there came the Promise Keepers, which I'll let you look that up. Some of my family went to that. Tried to buy me tickets to go. By then, I was figuring some things out, and I said, no, I can't go. Why? What's the matter with you? So I say that to say I'm very well aware this is not something, a subject that is even agreed among Missionary Baptists. But I want to caution you. Be careful. Be careful. Now you don't have to remember, you know, you don't have to go pulling out the tares trying to get only wheat sitting there. Be careful, because you're probably going to go too far if you try to do that. But just stand on the truth. Figure out what the truth is and stand on it. I have tried to, in every circumstance, pray, Lord, if I go over here, is that too far? Because I don't want to deny your truth. I want to be a testimony for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us this week. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray for those of us who are searching for the truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me, help all of us to really see the truth for what it really is, stand on it, and just adhere to it. We thank you, Lord, for your provision. And we ask that you forgive us in those times we failed you. In Jesus' name, amen.